I pray that this morning as you woke up, you had an unusual sense of wonder and possibility for what 2023 will hold. I mean, who knows what the Lord might do this year, right? Who in you and in your family, in our church, this is what we do know, though. The character of God is to give good gifts to his children, which means that we can expect good from God. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know in what way that's going to take shape, but as God's people, as those who are in Christ, we have good reasons to be filled with hope and anticipation. Now, Lord willing, one of the things that I hope to do this new year is to finish our study in the book of Genesis, which is why we find ourselves back where we left off before we took a little break for Advent. Now, this morning, if you remember, the book of Genesis is not only the first book of the Bible, but it's the first book written by Moses. Now, I don't want to take a long time to do a big recap here, but it's important to just remember where we're picking up. Moses has written to the people of God at that time, named Israel, and he's writing them concerning their history and their identity. See, they are a people who have just recently been delivered by God out of 400 years of slavery. They're getting ready to head into this new land that the Lord has promised them under new leadership, the leadership of Joshua. And so Moses stops and he writes this book to help them grasp who their God is, who they are image bearers of this God, how they are image bearers of him, and how to live faithfully as God's people. And so far, church, what we have learned together from our study in Genesis are a few really big things. First, that the physical world around us should invoke worship in us for the one true God who created us. And because the one true God of creation has made us in his image, we have this unique privilege and responsibility to God. Privilege and access before God, responsibility to God. But we've also learned that life is not simply just made up of love and peace as if it was just kind of one big, you know, Woodstock festival. That sin was brought into this world by our first parents, and that sin corrupts and distorts God's good creation. That sin acts like a snare by enticing us to step into it with satisfaction, fake satisfaction, only to end in our destruction. And when we rebel against God's commands, it results in us receiving loving discipline. So together, what we've learned and what we have heard is that when we hear the sound of the Lord pursuing us, we should not hide from him in our shame and in our fear, but we should run to him for mercy. But then there is one last thing that we've learned so far, and that is that there are those, at times ourselves included, that reject God's ways. And what we have seen is that hard-heartedness towards the Lord leads to horrific generational consequences, but full-hearted surrender to Christ leads to life-saving rescue. In other words, that God rewards the righteous, he condemns the rebellious, and he preserves a faithful remnant for himself. We saw that God's wrath against sin is severe, but his love for sinners is fierce. This, friends, is what God's word has taught us these first eight and a half chapters so far. And this brings us to our text this morning, where we see that God will bring everyone in the household of faith safely through the storms of life. God will bring everyone in the household of faith safely through the storms of life. Now, Keith, that sounds like bumper sticker theology, doesn't it? Kind of like something like your grandma might give you on like a coffee mug. you know, something that's just like kind of pithy but friend, I assure you it's much more than that. First and foremost, what we need to understand is that it's God who does the work. He's the one who brings everyone. Who is this everyone? Is it like everyone as in everyone? No. It's only everyone in the household of faith. Those who are in Christ. Those who have laid down their lives at the foot of his cross through faith and repentance, and the atoning, the saving work of Jesus Christ has been applied to them, making them reborn, regenerated people. Those people, they are the ones in the household of faith. And it's those people that God brings safely through the storms of life. Now, what we need to remember is it's not over the storms. It's not around the storms. No, it's through the storms. In other words, as God's people, we will get wet. We will rock with the boat. Perhaps we might even become bruised and battered, but ultimately, we will be safe. And because we have this full confidence in God's protection, knowing that we will be safe, that the Lord is going to bring us home safely, church, it frees us from the distractions of this world, and it gives us the ability to weather the storms and live faithfully. In our text this morning, we see four ways to live our days faithfully as God's beloved people this new year. And in reality, all the years to come. Chapter 8, verse 15 through verse 21, we see that we are to live our days faithfully, praising God immediately for his faithfulness. We see that we're to live our days faithfully, sowing and reaping faithfully according to God's word. We see that we're to live our days faithfully, remembering and resting in God's covenantal promises. And we see that we're to live our days faithfully, resisting the temptation to participate in evil. You see, it's the same power of God that caused the largest natural disaster that the world has ever known, that also brings you and I through the floodwaters and disasters of this life. But if you've ever been in a storm, if you're in a storm, as some of us are right now, man, aren't these truths hard to remember? Aren't these truths hard to grab hold of, to believe, especially when we're just fighting to stay above the water? So church, before we dive into our text this morning, let's go to the Lord and ask for his Spirit to help us believe and to hold fast to these truths. Father God, we pray to you this morning, knowing that you know us you know us intimately. And you know that our faith is fickle, and sometimes we're weak. And so, Father, by this power of your Spirit this morning, by your word, would you convince us that your word is truer than the things that we see with our own eyes? Would we have a rock-solid conviction that what we read from your word is more real than what we feel, than what we see, than what we're tempted by? We need your help this morning to believe, Lord. And the church said, amen. All right, well, where we left off last time was with God remembering Noah in the ark and causing a wind to pass over the earth, forcing the waters to subside. And what we saw was the ark has come to a screeching halt. The earth has died out, and this brings us to verse 15. Look down in your Bibles with me. Then God spoke to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you, your wife, your sons, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out all the living creatures that are with you, birds, livestock, those that crawl on the earth, and they will spread over the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah, along with his sons, his wife, his sons' wives came out. All the animals, all the creatures that crawl, all the flying creatures, everything that moves on earth came out of the ark by their families. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, I have this picture in my mind of a cramped up family anxiously awaiting to get out of the car after being on a long journey. You guys know that feeling? Baldwin, you just came from Pennsylvania. So like that long drive. We just came from Maine, which is not nearly as far, but there's just this point in long rides that you're like, get me out of this car. Let me stretch my legs. That's the image that I have in my mind as I read this. But I think if we stop and then we consider what exactly they have experienced, that's probably not the feeling they're feeling at all. Many of you will remember on August 29th, 2005, Hurricane Katrina hit the coast of Louisiana, resulting in widespread flooding and devastation. The loss of human life was like, well, it was like no other natural event, a disaster that our country had ever seen. For a moment, I want you to think back with me to the images that you remember seeing on TV or on the internet. How did those pictures and those stories make you feel? To see the physical destruction of the property, to see people stranded on the rooftops for days, to see bodies floating in the water, to see people crammed on top of each other in a stadium. Imagine if you and your family weathered the hurricane and you stayed inside until the waters receded, and when the time finally came to come out, all you saw was the devastation of the storm. You see, friends, in the same way, Noah and his family have experienced this very thing, but on a global level. They've experienced not merely a hurricane, but the power of God in ways that the world has never known. They can only imagine what awaits them on the other side of that door, at the bottom of that ramp. Now, listen with me to how David would describe this power in Psalm 29. Flip over with me to Psalm 29 in your Bibles. In this psalm, David articulates the very power of God that Noah and his family experienced. This is what it says. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings." Ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe what? Ascribe glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is above the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord above the vast water, the voice of the Lord in power, the voice of the Lord in splendor, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, the Lord shatters the trees, the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon an entire city, skip like a calf, like siren, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness like massive earthquakes. The Lord shakes entire forests, the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the woodlands bare. In his temple, all cry glory. And what is the Lord doing over such a natural disaster? Well, it says that he sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned, king forever. The Lord gives his people strength, and the Lord blesses his people with peace. You see, church, Noah and his family, in ways that no one else can uniquely testify to this type of God. This little family, for the past year of their lives, has been their experience. Trees shattering, cities skipping, the world trembling. And it's this family that the Lord who sits enthroned over their experience says to them, come out. Come out of the ark. Come out of the dark. You see, it's a similar invitation that God extended to Adam and Eve when they were in hiding. And it's an invitation into God's presence, into his fullness, which is where actually true safety is found. It's God's invitation is actually more safe than you are in that ark. Coming out in my presence is where greater safety is. Now, Jordan, what do we remember about Noah? Well, what is it that sets him apart from all the others? Well, first, that he was a righteous man, that he was blameless in his generation. He walked with the Lord. If you remember, church, being righteous doesn't mean being sinless. Right? I think so often we hear that word righteous and we automatically feel kind of shame and condemnation and recognize that that excludes me. Well, listen, no. Being righteous doesn't mean sinless, but rather it means to be a person that when you sin, when you momentarily freak out and lose your mind and forget the realities of God, that you repent and you confess quickly, that you seek God's forgiveness, striving to reorient your life according to God's word and not the world's standards. Listen, church, I think it would be helpful for all of us this new year to remember that God is not judging us by all of our worst moments and our bad days. He's not judging us by our worst moments at our worst times of day and our worst bad days. Noah, this righteous man, is about to have a pretty bad day. We're going to see that in just a moment. If you are in Christ, if God the Father has extended forgiveness to you by applying the death of his Son upon you, and now the Holy Spirit is within you, there is grace. There's grace for bad days. There's grace for bad moments. We all have these moments that we'd be embarrassed. We'd be horrified if anybody saw them. His grace is sufficient. What makes you righteous is not the worst moments of your day or your week, but the posture and the direction that your heart is pointed towards, which is the example we see in Noah. A sinful but righteous man, which is why the very first thing that Noah does as he accepts God's invitation to come out, verse 20, is he ascribes to the Lord glory and strength, worshiping him in the splendor and holiness. Look at verse 20 with me. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He took some of every kind of clean animal and every kind of clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, he said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of human beings. Even though the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth onward. Now, hold on to that because that's an important statement that we're going to come back to in a minute. But it's here in these first six verses that we see the first way that our text calls us to live our days faithfully as God's beloved people, this new year and every year to come. And the first way is by praising God immediately for his faithfulness. Praising God immediately for his faithfulness. You see, it's no small thing that the text tells us that the very first thing that Noah does is worship. That's not like a minor detail in this account. It's a major detail. He builds an altar to the Lord, and he says to the Lord, and it says that the Lord is pleased with his worship. We see that Noah is intentional. He to just take a moment, the first moment, to thank God. To thank God for what? To thank God for everything. He says, Lord, this past year of our lives has been crazy. This past year of our lives could put our whole family in therapy. You saved my family. You fed us. You kept us healthy. You healed us when we were sick. You provided for us when we lost everything. You comforted us when we were scared. You made a way when we saw no way. God, literally every single day of this past year, our lives has been in your hands. Now, church, it could just be a coincidence that today, the day that we stand on the threshold of a new year, the day that we can fully look back on the past year, it could just be a coincidence that today we are in this passage. Or it could not be. I pray that this morning, that all of us gathered here this morning, that the people that God has gathered together, that we might come to realize that we are here today, that we have made it through 2022, not by ourselves, not by our own strength, not by our own might. We didn't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Heck, some of us didn't even have boots. No, we're here because God has been faithful to us. Even in the moments where we've been unfaithful to Him and we've lost our mind and we're embarrassed of and we're ashamed of, God has consistently been faithful to you. Perhaps even that clarity this morning might change our perspective and our hopefulness for this new coming year. The Lord has carried you through 2022. And Stephen, He'll carry you through 2023. So this is the first way that our text this morning calls us to respond, to praise God immediately for His faithfulness to us. But don't stop there. Don't just like, okay, well, I'm good. No, keep going, friend. The next way that we see that we're to live our days faithfully as God's beloved children this year is by sowing and reaping faithfully according to God's word. Verse 21, He says, I will never again strike down every living thing as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, all and day and night will not cease. In other words, the reason that we rang in the bell last, for those who stayed, how many of you stayed up to watch the ball? Two of you, three of you, four of you, okay. Not very many, okay, neither did I. Okay, but the reason that that happened, there's only one reason for it. It's because God has kept His word right here. The reason that the calendar flipped last night is because He has done the very thing that He said He was going to do. Summer has passed, winter has arrived, like God said. He says, you never have to worry about me doing this type of destruction again. You can plan and you can prepare. You don't have to worry about having children and me ever destroying life again, which is what He says here in the next verse, in verse 1 of chapter 9. It says that God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In other words, work hard and enjoy the benefits of marriage. Don't live in fear. Don't just sit around. Your life is like an hourglass. Your days are and years are like the sand within the hourglass. Don't waste your grains of sand. They're limited. At some point, they're going to run out. So make the best use of them. Be fruitful, and while you're at it, multiply yourselves on the earth. But notice, this time around, things are different. You see, our text this morning is often referred to as a recreation account. In the flood, God rolls back everything to Genesis 1, when the waters are covering the earth. Here, He's commissioning Noah to be a second Adam-like figure, given the responsibility to repopulate the earth, but this time, there's some new rules. This time, He says, verse 2, the fear and terror of you will be in every living creature on the earth. Every bird of the sky, every creature that crawls on the ground, all the fish of the sea, they are placed under your authority. But unlike when the animals came and walked up to Adam for him to name them, unlike when the animals just walked up to you, Noah, for you to put them on the ark, this time they are going to run from you in fear. Why? Well, most likely because they have an internal sense of verse 3. Most likely, they have this understanding that verse 3 is a reality. In verse 3, he says, every creature that lives and moves will be what? Will be food for you. Living things tend to stay away from other things that want to eat them. He says, just as I have given the green plants, I have given you everything. However, you must not eat meat with its lifeblood in it, and I will require a penalty for your lifeblood. I will require it from any animal and from any human. If someone murders a fellow human, I will require that person's life. Whoever sheds blood by human hands, his blood will be shed, for God made humans in his image. Now, wait a minute. Why this new rule about lifeblood? Like what is this about? Like aren't the days of brother killing brother over? Didn't the flood wipe out sin and evil? I mean, wasn't that the point of it? Wasn't God cleansing the earth from sin? No. In fact, that's what God said up in verse 21, that still every inclination of the human heart is evil from youth onward. So we have to wonder then, okay, well, what was the point? Why all the carnage? Well, church, remember that first, the flood was a form of judgment. No one in the flood received anything that they did not deserve. But more than that, it means the flood is a means of teaching creation that it's not simply something, sin is not simply something that can be just washed away, but it's something that has to be atoned for. That the only thing that can take away sin is forgiveness. And forgiveness to happen, the blood of the innocent must be shed. All of this is leading us up and pointing us to forward hundreds of years to the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, the flood teaches us that sin is not something that can be just separated or isolated from society. And in verse 7, for the third time, God tells them to what? Be fruitful and multiply, while fully understanding that this nature will be spreading with them. That the shedding of human blood is not over. And church, these are the days that we live in. Both mankind and our sin nature has spread over the earth. And yet, God says, don't fear. I'm never going to do this sort of thing again while the earth continues. So go. Go and sow. Go and reap in season. Work during the days. Make children during the nights. Don't stop living. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I understand that God's sovereign rule, reign, and providence has given each of us different lives and different circumstances. Our circumstances may change, but the call to be fruitful still remains. How each person should be fruitful according to their specific set of circumstances, that might be a conversation that's perhaps saved for offline, one-on-one. But for our time this morning, again, going back to this hourglass illustration, general fruitfulness is to not waste the grains of sand that we've been given. I wonder, friends, what that might look like for you this coming year. The third way that we see that we're to live our days faithfully as God's beloved people is by remembering and resting in God's covenantal promises. Look down with me to verse 8. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, "Understand that I'm establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, birds, livestock, all the wildlife of the earth that are with you, all the animals of the earth that came out of the ark. I will establish my covenant with you that never again will every creature be wiped out by the floodwaters. There will never again be a flood to destroy the earth." Now, this morning, we could literally do an entire series on this one word that he uses 8 times here, the word covenant. If you're new to the Christian faith, this is a word, this is one of those words that you're gonna wanna get real familiar with. Essentially, a covenant is a promise made by God that is so big and so important that it gets its own name. Think of it as a special type of promise. Think of it as a promise that's so big, it's a promise made with one person that ups the ante. And I don't think this is hard for us to understand. Because as kids, we all learned the value of covenant making. Let me give you an example. We all learned at a very young age that our schoolyard friends were liars, right? Every single one of them. I don't care if they're your best friend or not, they're a liar. So what did we do? Well, we invented our own covenants, and we called them pinky promises. A pinky promise is a special type of promise that you use when you need to hold someone accountable in a bigger way than you can with an ordinary promise. And when things got real serious, we made our lying friends say their covenant out loud to us. "Do you promise?" "Yes, I promise." "Cross your heart." "Hope to die." "Stick a needle in your eye." Little morbid twist there at the end. I don't know where we got that from, but you know, it just really proved the point. Now, and then when things reserved only for the very most of all serious covenants, promises ever need to be made, there was the most precious one that you asked. "Do you swear on your mother's grave?" "I don't know, let me think about this one for a minute." "Mama's grave, that's, I didn't even know what that means." Like, I didn't even know what a grave was, but I was thinking about it. Now, covenants always involve the same basic ingredients. There's two parties, there's one promise. There's requirements to be upheld, there's consequences for breaching the covenant. So you got you and your friend, that's the two parties, okay? Whatever it was you asked them to do, that was the promise, the consequence for them breaking their covenant to you, needle in the eye. It's that simple. And this is why this idea of covenant binding, of a covenant binding God is so essential and important for us to understand, because friends, listen, it informs our understanding of who God is and of our salvation in Him. The reason we should remember the promises of God and the reason that we can rest secure in the storms of life, even as we're being tossed to and fro in the boat. Some of you right now are in a storm, you're being tossed to and fro. You're being bruised, you're being battered, you're safe, but you're getting beat up. But you can hold fast to His promise, trusting that you're going to be safe, because, and only because, God is a covenant-binding God. 8 times He says this in just a few verses. God says, "I'm making my covenant with you. I'm binding myself to you. I'm holding myself accountable." Look down at verse 12 with me. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all future generations. I have placed my bow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Whenever I form clouds over the earth and the bow appears in the clouds, I will remember what? My covenant between me and who? You and all living creatures. Water will never again become a flood to destroy every creature. The bow will be in the clouds, and I will look at it and remember the permanent covenant between God and all the living creatures on the earth. God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant, and I will that I have established between me and every creature on earth." Now, kids, I'm talking to you. Don't miss this big, beautiful thing that God is doing here. In fact, I'll tell you what, this is what I want you to do. Kids, I want you to come up here with me. Okay, come on, don't be afraid. Come on up, okay? It's fun, it's New Year's Day, okay? We don't do this often, but we're doing it this morning. Come right here, okay? So listen, this is come on, Reagan, come on, Charlie, come on. Okay, so this is what we just read in God's Word, okay? This is what we just read. God, the God of the Bible, makes this promise to never ever what? Flood the earth again. Okay? He, and just in case we have this tendency to forget things, you know, you guys forget, I know you forget things. We all forget things. Just in case we have this tendency to forget, or we have this tendency to think that God is going to forget, God gives us this sign. Who knows what this sign is? The rainbow, that's right. God gives us a rainbow. God makes rainbows in the sky to remind us to lift our heads up, to look to Him, to trust Him, to be a God of protection. So guess what I got for you? I have a New Year's present. I got some rainbow stickers for you. Okay? You thought it was a good surprise. It is a good surprise, okay? I got some rainbow stickers for you. Here, listen, take them. Take them. Don't be afraid. I'm not a stranger. You're welcome. Okay, so listen, I got some rainbow stickers for you, and here's the deal. We're making a deal, okay? It's a covenant. It's a promise. No needle in the eye, okay? You want the shiny ones? Well, you got that one. Oh, thank you. Now I got a rainbow sticker on me. That I didn't think about, okay? Who didn't get one? All right, so, Kiwan, here you go. There's another one. Okay, so listen, every time, listen, last thing I want to say to you before you guys, I send you guys back to your parents. Every time you see a rainbow, whether it's this sticker, whether it's up in the sky, whether it's somewhere else, every time you see a rainbow, that rainbow, according to God's word, yep, according to God's word, is to remind you that you can trust God for protection, that you can look for God for protection. When you see a rainbow, that rainbow, according to God's word, is that I should look up to God for help and for protection. You guys got that? All right, go back to your parents. Parents, clap for your kids. No? They're not worthy. Okay, great. All right, so real quick, one more way that the text is encouraging us to live faithfully as God's beloved people this year. And that is by resisting the temptation to participate in evil. Resisting the temptation to participate in evil. Our text this morning wraps up with this really weird situation between Noah and one of his sons. Look down at verse 18 with me. It says, Noah's sons who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were Noah's sons, and from them the whole earth was populated. Noah was a man of the soil. He began by planting a vineyard. He drank some of the wine. He became drunk and uncovered himself in his tent. Now, for some of us, depending on how you grew up, what your background is, you know, this sounds like a normal Friday night. I mean, it was his own tent, right? It's not like, what's the big deal? But think about for a moment the last time that we read and we studied and we heard about nakedness in Genesis. It was in the garden with Adam and Eve, wasn't it? And what emotion was associated with their nakedness at that time? Shame, that's right, shame. And what was God's solution to their nakedness? Well, if you remember, he slaughtered animals and he made coverings for them. So the solution to their shame was to cover it. You see, much like it would be in our own culture, the thought of someone seeing us naked without our permission, that's terrifying. It fills us with shame and a level of embarrassment to such a degree that we're mortified. And yet, for all these reasons that we don't fully know, that the text doesn't give us, Noah's son does the unthinkable. He exploits his father to the family in a way that is, well, in a way that's evil. Look down at verse 22. It says, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a cloak and placed it over both of their shoulders. And walking backward, they covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father naked. When Noah awoke from his drinking and learned what his youngest son had done to him, he said, Canaan is cursed. He will be the lowest of slaves to his brothers. He also said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be Shem's slave. Let God extend Japheth, and let Japheth dwell in the tents of Shem. Let Canaan be Shem's slave. And from this point on, Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So Noah's life lasted 950 years, and then he died. There are lots of little practical wisdom gleanings that we could take from this story, right? Kids, stay out of your parents' tents. Parents, be careful not to drink too much. Not to mention the whole like huge parenting issue that's obviously present in their family. I trust that in future days we'll have these conversations. But most significantly, what this passage is compelling us to do this morning is to resist the temptation to participate in evil. That when evil thoughts or opportunities come to us, to not entertain them, but to flee from them. Listen, we can't be fully sure what all was happening in Ham's mind in this moment, but what I am sure of is this, that on any given day, there are all sorts of crazy, wicked, perverse, evil thoughts that come into my mind. Yours as well. We don't talk about them, we don't tell anybody them, but they're there. They're insane. We actually sometimes think we're insane because we have these thoughts. So some of them rising up from our own sinful inclinations, some of them are placed on us by the enemy, others of them just come to us by way of culture. And what we need to understand this morning is that faithful living is not the removal of temptation, but rather it's the resisting of temptation. Which means that there are going to be moments and opportunities this coming year for all of us to give ourselves over to grievous, horrific sin. But be encouraged, church, that as you resist the enemy, he will flee from you. That the same God who brought his creation through the flood waters by the power of his will hold you fast and bring you through the storms of your own life. Friend, if you're here this morning and you don't have this confidence, you don't have this certainty, it could be because you're not a Christian. You've never, by faith and repentance, surrendered your life to Christ. I want to point you to John's words in John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This morning, friend, I plead with you to come out of the darkness, to come into the light. How might you do that? Well, you do that in a conversation between you and the Lord. What is it that you would tell him? Well, you simply tell him that that I believe. That I believe that Jesus is the one true God. I believe that I am dead, walking in darkness without him because of my sin. I believe that only Jesus can save me. God, make me new. Save me from my sins. Teach me to follow your ways. And friend, I assure you that that is one prayer that the Lord never turns away. He never says no to that type of prayer. God is faithful to save sinners, and he will bring every sinner that's in the household of faith safely through the storms of this life, both this year and the years to come. Let's pray.